It's a pleasure to be with you guys here again. Thank you all for, once again, the privilege to serve alongside of you guys. It's a privilege, it is an honor, and it is a blessing. So we will continue now with this theme of pressing on towards maturity. And by God's grace and His providence, we come now to a verse where the actual word of growing into maturity, the actual concept of growing into maturity is present. Let's give you a brief context. We're not going to, expounding or preparing for the message. I realized that there was a lot to cover in these 12 verses, so we will just be expounding from verses 1 to 3, which is going to be sufficient enough information for us to leave with a greater desire and motivation to glorify our God and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in this epistle, Peter, if you don't have too much of a church background, Peter, an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus, one of the authors inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write on this letter, which is found in the New Testament, writes to believers dispersed throughout what was then the Roman Empire. And his main purpose is to remind his believers to stand firm in the grace of God, reminding them of what was true of them, that they were chosen, elected, that they were had been given privileges to offer spiritual sacrifices, that had been given a living hope, and to live in light of that. They had a new inheritance reserved for them. They had now, in response to that, to love one another, to live a life that was worthy of that calling, and also to pursue the power to grow, pursue the power and the life, the means that actually gave them that new life, which is to pursue growth in the Word of God and grow into the image of the one of He who called them. In a growing, escalating, hostile environment of persecution for them because of their faith, which was at that time, and it's something that we can also relate to, probably not exactly in the sense of being persecuted to that extent, but we do live in a time and an age where hostility towards our faith is increasingly escalating and growing. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your mercy. Thank you for your grace, for calling us, Lord, for reaching down and finding us, Father, through your grace, through your mercy, through your gospel. I pray now that your Spirit would cleanse me and would use me to speak your words and only your words, Lord, so that we would leave this place with a greater desire, greater understanding of who you are and what you've done, and therefore glorify you with our lives, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, growing up, I didn't have for lack of a better word, I grew up with parents that we would call nominal Christians. I didn't have a very good experience with my parents growing up as it relates to the Christian faith. But it was a point in my mom's life specifically where she suffered a great loss, probably one of the greatest losses for her. She lost her mother. And as she recalls now, that was an experience for her where God met her. It was it was an encounter that she had through that experience where God worked in her life in such a way that she believed the good news of God, that she believed in what Jesus had accomplished through his person and his work. And though it was a difficult time for her, it was a time in her life that she learned to embrace her dual identity. She says that she learned that she would no longer needed to bribe God for her love, for his love and for his grace and for his favor. But it was a time where she learned to live as a result of what Jesus had done for her. And we as a family all of a sudden began to see a transformation in her life, and all of a sudden began to see a longing, a desire to grow, a longing and desire for God's worth. She learned that the new source and power of her new life was found in the very means that God had used to rescue her, which was the good news of Jesus Christ, which was the gospel. For Peter's readers at this time in the first century, escalating persecution and suffering were reasons that would cause the people of God at times to forget their identity. Different circumstances can cause us to forget our identity. We forget the goal of our new identity, which is, as we just read, to grow into the image of the one who has called us. We, because of circumstances, can forget the purpose of our new identity, which is to grow into the image of Jesus, of God the Son, the one who has freely given us a new identity. So in this passage, the apostle Peter tells us that a new identity grants us privileges, but a new identity also brings new responsibilities. A new identity grants us privileges, but it also brings with it new responsibilities. And in this passage, he reminds us that the source and the power of life of this new identity are in the Word of God. But we also have a new priority and we have new responsibility. We have a new power and the source of life. If you look with me to verse 1 of that chapter 2, it says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and all slander." He begins by giving us a new responsibility, but before making us aware of that, reminding us of this responsibility, if you look at in your Bible, the word "so" can and is translated, as a matter of fact, in the NIV, the NASB, and the NSRV as "therefore," which basically clarifies for us the condition that is met in order for us to be able to do what he's calling us to do. And that takes us back further in this same letter, verses 23 to 25. If you have a Bible, you can look there because it gives us a greater context. It's where we find the life and the source of our new identity. He's talking about the Word of God being the one by which, through the power of the Spirit, caused them, says, to be born again, not imperishable seed, but seed that is imperishable, through which now they have new life. And it says that this is the message that you heard. This is where you were granted power to live now according to what I'm asking you to live. It's basically, that's the message that they had heard, his readers. What was the message? If you look even further in chapter 1, he talks about the hope that they have now because of the resurrection of Christ, the perfect, obedient life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, says, granting us new hope, living hope. And now that is reserved for them, he talks to them about, because of that faith that is granted to them through the Holy Spirit, now they're called to live in a holy way, to live separated from the desires of their passion. And then they're called to love one another because of that love that God has expressed to them in the good news. And he says, this is the power. This is what has given you new life, this imperishable seed that will not pass away with everything else. As you human beings, like grass, withers, but the Word of God will not pass away. That imperishable, see, that is what has given you new birth, new life. This is your new source of power. This is your new identity. And this is where he turns us back to. He turns his readers and he turns us. So, reminding us of where does that power come from? Where does our new identity come from? And then in verse 3, he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So, reminds us where the source of our new identity, the source of power to live according to the way now he's calling us to live. And reminds us that if we have tasted, if we have experienced, the Word of God says, that this is true, says, now do this. Now you will have a responsibility and a new priority, which is to grow into the image of God. Circumstances change, and they can cause us to forget our new identity. As I was preparing for this, I thought about my son. Recently, my son has been playing was playing soccer for a league that's part of the church where we're completing this internship. And there's one time that I realized that he, for some reason, thought that my happiness or my joy towards him depended on how he performed on the field. And I remember him, you know, telling me, did I play good today? And do you still love me? So I realized something wasn't right. And just from that moment on, I said, well, I need to imply a way where I can show him grace. I can show him the gospel lived in through our relationship. And I reminded him that I don't love you because you behave good. I mean, because you play good or because you score a goal or because you have an assist during the game. But I love you because you're my son. And it's incredible the way that he began to repeat that. And just recently, with having a difficulty with him staying in his bed for the whole night to sleep by himself. And so I said, well, we need to figure out something similar to that where he could be reminded of who is his father. And then just before praying, just a couple of weeks ago, he told me, it's just hard for me because when I start thinking, I get afraid. When I start thinking about what I'm afraid of, then I want to go to your room. And I tell him, well, that's what you need to do is that we're not going to pray for you to have more strength. But when you have that fear, he says, my brain tells me, when that your brain tells you that you're afraid, what you need to do is remind yourself who is your father. Remind yourself that God is your father, that he is your protector, that he is the one that will keep you away from anything that is going to scare you. And amazingly, it worked. Now there's been times that he says, I struggle, but I come out and I stay in my bed and I remember that he is my father. So brothers and sisters, circumstances will sometimes lead us to doubt that the gospel is sufficient, that the word of God is sufficient because our circumstances change. Probably you might be going off to the university now, and circumstances will change. You will be entering a hostile environment to your faith. And it is in times like that where it will lead you to forget about your identity in Christ, about who you are in Christ. But not only going to the university campus, you might be going to middle school, to high school. It's a new environment. And in our day and age, as we move on, becomes more and more hostile to our faith. And it is in those moments where we're led to doubt and to forget, where is our identity? Where is the source of our strength? But not only young men and women, those in the marketplace, in this hostile environment towards our faith. When circumstances change is when we're led to think or to forget about where does the source of our power to live according to the way that God has called us to live, or where is our identity? Who do we belong to? We will be led or tempted in those situations. And it's in those situations where we are reminded, as verse 3 says, if we have tasted the Lord's kindness, if we have tasted that the Lord is good, that he has been faithful, he will continue to be faithful, and he has never failed us. And that is our identity. But not only does our new identity give us a new power and a new source to live the Christian life, but it also gives us a new responsibility. Second half of verse 1 says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Verse 1 gives us a plea, a command, a responsibility that now we are enabled to do as a result of our new identity, which has given us a new power. It's a command, a plea to do something that we are not able to do unless we remember where does the source of our identity and our new life comes from, which is from the Word of God. Basically, the word means to put away, to put aside, to get rid of all malice. The Apostle Peter specifically mentions deceit, hypocrisy, envy. But the word malice can actually, it's an all-purposeful word that's translated to mean that it's just basically all wickedness. As a matter of fact, there's many times that it is translated to mean all wickedness. It's basically what the Apostle Peter's inspired by God trying to tell us is to put aside everything that will hinder your growth into the image of God. Put aside everything that will hinder your desire to grow, your desire to long for God's word. Put away, get rid of, because now you can, right? The word of God will never call us or never plea for us to do something if we do not have the power to do so. Especially for us, not especially, primarily for those of you that have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will never be called or commanded to do something that God will not first enable us, empower us to do. And we have seen that where is our power, where is the source of our new life, our new identity, but now we have a responsibility to put everything away that will hinder our growth, that will hinder our longing for God's worth, which will produce growth into maturity for the Christian, for us. And as I was preparing the message, I came across a good illustration that it just unpacks it well for us, specifically from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it says, put aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It says, let us run with patient endurance the race that has been set before us," which is the race to grow into the image of our Son, the race, the calling, the goal that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to press on towards maturity. And I found this article very interesting, which applies to what we're talking about. It says that, I don't know if any of you are familiar with a term, it's a psychological term called gerascophobia. It's basically the fear of growing up. It says in a recent article in Case Reports in Psychiatry, it describes a case about a 14-year-old boy who tried hard not to grow up. It says two psychiatrist authors write, "He does not eat much because according to his own research, food contains nutrients needed for physical development. In addition, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height and began to distort his voice using lower volume and a higher pitch than usual. If people tell him that he is taller or older, he becomes extremely upset and cries. Due to the restriction in food intake, he has lost weight of more than 20 kilograms. He is currently in the 25th percentile. After treatment, the two doctors reported that the boy had improved, but they also added the patient, the boy, continues to express a fear of commitment and responsibilities that he feels will be required of him in an adult life. And an irrational fear of growing. And Peter says, put away everything that hinders your desire to want to grow, to want to long for the word of God, which is what will cause you to grow into the image of God. And so my friends, my brothers and sisters, this morning the question for us is, what is hindering our longing for the desire to read? What is hindering our desire to grow into the image of God? What is hindering our desire to long for God's word? If it is the means by which God will produce greater fruit and will produce growth in our spiritual walk. we talked about last week, right? We talked about the hope that's given to us in the gospel as we express the love for one another through services, through service to one another because of the hope, which is a new motivation. And what is it that now could be hindering us? Peter talks about specific sins, which will encompass many things. But what is it that is hindering our longing for the desire of God's word to grow? But not only has our new identity given us a new power, a new source, a new responsibility, but it's given us a new priority. How many of you here are familiar with baseball? I hope you are. If you are familiar, you'll be familiar with a baseball player it says that he's a Japanese-born baseball player by the last name Suzuki. Says one of his best hitters in baseball history says that prior to 2012, he led the major league in regular season hits on 7 occasions. Says that one of the things that was interesting about him is, as they interviewed, he says that in Japan, we take care of our instruments, our bats, and our gloves. We take care of them well because these things are very important. The Mizuno Sports Equipment Company says that they customly make Suzuki's bats for him by hand from tamu wood grown in a Japanese island, which is called Hokkaido. Says Suzuki doesn't throw his black bats in a canvas bag. Instead, he keeps 8 bats in a custom-made suitcase that is shockproof and moisture-free. Inside the humidifying case with the bats are 2 bags of pellets that absorb moisture. Suzuki cares for and respects his bats as though his life depended on them. And indeed, his livelihood does depend on them. In verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. But in order for us to, there's an automatic implication, right? There's a command now, there's a responsibility, we have a new power, a new source, but now we have a new priority. And it says, like newborn babies, crave, desire, long for, the word is used, the word of God, long for it. It just gives us a necessary implication. So we must recognize our dependence to grow on the word of God, and we also must have a righteous discontent with our current spiritual state. It says, like newborn babies have been created by God with the internal desire for their mother's milk to satisfy their greatest need for sustainability, for proper nourishment, to prevent retardation and growth, development, for life itself. I think the NASB, which is the New American Standard Translation, captures Peter's thoughts richly because it says something that's appropriate for the context that he's already been developing in regards to the role that God's word plays in our spiritual formation. He says, long for the pure milk of the word. Most of our translation says long for the spiritual milk. But I think this translation captures his thought, God's thought, really well. It says, for the pure milk of the word. It says, if we too have experienced this transformation, Peter wants his readers and us to long for the same word that, as Peter previous verses states, which is the means by which we have been granted a new identity and a new word, the imperishable word that will not pass away. In the same way that this league baseball player valued these instruments that were necessary for him to use in his profession, it says that he valued them to the point where his life depended on it. Now the Apostle Peter calls us to long. The word is also translated desire, but it's translated in 7 times in the New Testament in a context that implies that there is a lack of something. You lack something, so you must desire, you must long for it. So we must recognize our dependence to grow, on it to grow, but we also must have a righteous discontent. Peter's expectation that you may grow implies that there is something that we lack, right? The theme that as a church you're having now is that you may press on towards growth, meaning that we lack as a church, as a body of Christ, we still lack. It's this mentality that I'm not there yet, right? It's a mentality that I haven't already arrived. It's that not that something that this is not just going to happen on its own. I haven't arrived yet to what God wants me to be, how God desires for me to be, but it just is not going to happen on its own. So he says, long for the fruit, for the pure spiritual milk, long for the word of God, so that by it you may grow. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 14 says something very similar. Says, everything that I have achieved, everything that I have, I count all that as loss for the desire to know Jesus, to know him and the power of his resurrection, not to be found in my own righteousness, but to be found in the righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus. So brothers and sisters, if Paul recognized that he wasn't there yet, how much more should we heed to this exhortation? You notice that the exhortation does not read, study more, read more. Although those things are true and they're right, but he talks more about our motivation. It says, long for it, because it's the means by which you will progressively grow into the image of the one who called us through his Spirit. It's more of our motivation to want to grow as we look back and as we see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. As we have tasted, if that is true of us, if we have tasted, we have experienced his goodness, and we recognize where our power, where our new identity comes from, where our new birth comes from, that will encourage us, that will motivate us, that will create in us a longing, a desire for his word. But the same grace that through God's Holy Spirit caused us to be born again through the hearing of his word also gave us a mandate to cultivate, to create, to innovate, to go and impact the world, to make his invisible kingdom more visible in the marketplace, which I'm for, I love, and I say amen. But at the same time, we must remember that before we go out and we impact, we are given a command to grow into our new identity, to mature, to grow into the image of the one who chose us, who purchased us, who cleansed us, who redeemed us. Now the question, young man, young woman, are you satisfied? Are you content? Is that something that may hinder our longing for the pure word of God? Is there a holy discontent where we are not satisfied because of with our spiritual state? We can never become satisfied. We can never get to the place where we have already arrived there yet. Because the word of God teaches us and it reminds us that it is until we see him face to face that we will be what we have been called and purchased to be, to the image of Jesus. Someone very close to our family, my family will know who I'm talking about. Just a couple of years ago, she became a natural citizen of the United States, and this gave her the opportunity to change her name. And it was something that for us was something new, it was something we never expected. But we learned that through this experience of her changing her name, that she had many responsibilities that came with that. She had to change documents, legal documents. She had to change address, bill payments with her name. People at church still called her by her old name. Family members called her from her old by her old name. And till this day, we still struggle. We still sometimes call her by her old name. And it has been a process. People in her own country call her by her old name. But little by little, people call her by her new name. And so that's, brothers and sisters, that is what the Bible teaches the process of growing into the image of Christ, to maturing, to pressing on towards the goal of our new identity. We have a new power. We have a new source of life. But we have a responsibility, which is to grow into that new identity that we have as children of God. But we must long and desire the true, unadulterated, pure Word of God, because it is the means by which we will grow into the identity, our new identity. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it is the means by which we will continue to grow, is a means that you have appointed for us to know you, but not only to know you as Lord and Savior, but it is also the means by which we will grow into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, you would remind us, where does our power come from? When our circumstances change, when difficulties arise, may we not forget, Lord, in those moments, where does our identity lie? When temptation will come in places where we want to fit into an identity that has been adopted for us, so we, because of the hostility towards our faith, we will forget about who you've called us to be in light of the finished work of your Son. Father, I pray that you will remind us of your goodness, of how you've been good to us thus far, and you've promised to continue to be good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.